Hey, what's that afternoon course? Oh, it's class. It's Job. Yeah, it's Job. Yeah. Book of Job. All right. And so we're moving through this. And chapter 15. Okay, and I have an outline. There you Book of Job. Okay, chapter 15 and verses 14 through 16. So three verses. All right, so on the big outline at the top of the page for this section. Big chiastic. Who is the wise man? 15:1 through 6, paralleled with who is the wise man? 17 through 8:16. Then the next, the B and B prime, the hubris of Job, 7 through 15, versus the humility of Job, 17:1 through 7. Now, C, we're dealing with heaven's witness against Job, 15:14 through 16. And C prime, heaven's witness for Job. 16, 18 through 22, all leading to the vanity of Job or the vanity of his friends. All right, so this is the structure here and the sub-chiastic structure and so on, verses 14 through 16. So the sub-points here are the status of humans, verse 14, the suspicion of heaven, verse 15, and the spiral of humans, verse 16. All right, let's read these through first of all. So I'll read here, verse 14. What is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? Behold, he putteth no trust in the saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. How much more abominable and filthy is man, which drinketh iniquity like water. Our Father, we pray you help us now as we open the Word of God and study this and learn from this and apply it to our lives, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Eliphaz still going at it with Job. We're in round two, long round. Eliphaz intensified his attack upon Job, claiming that he certainly was not a wise man because of his words. Verse 4 and 5. It says basically, don't excuse your obvious sin with a lot of words. Confess it. Had Job examined his heart yet? Who wants to know? Does Eliphaz really want to know? The Lord? Job? Proverbs 1 through 7. Job had rejected the wisdom of Eliphaz and the sages, according to Eliphaz. He is the epitome of the proud hypocrite. And, in conclusion, how can God trust man or angels? So how can God possibly trust man or angels? And certainly Job fits into that category. He's man. He can't be trusted. And so the heavens are witnessing against Job that certainly there's sin involved somewhere along the way, and Job needs to confess it. And so all are sinners, all have fallen, all of God's creation has, basically. And so we know you've sinned, Job. It's just you need to confess the specific sin here. All right, so the idea is that the heavens witness against Job. In our verse there, verse 14, what is man? See, what is man? So that's the question there, what is man? And the concern here shows up in different places, 17, for instance. What is man? Let me see this. What is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Here we have that in 7:17. Also in 8:4 of Psalm 8:4. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? This passage, of course, is cited in Hebrews 2:6. Cited in Hebrews 2:6. The question there as well. And so this brings to point the Lord. So notice in Hebrews 2:6. Well, we can back up here in verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. So the world's not in subjection to the angels. But one in a certain place testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands, taking us back to Adam. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus. So he's talking about angels, man, Jesus. And ultimately, Lord had to put all of creation over or under the angels, ultimately under man, because man, especially believers, will judge the world, judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 6, and of mankind, the Lord Jesus Christ will judge all. And so that's really where Paul is taking this, and this is, he takes the passage out of Psalm 8:4. But we see the theme comes up in Job as well, so that is a significant question. What is man? And so here Eliphaz asks the same question here. Now, as we look at this, point A, verse 14, what is man that he should be clean, and he which is born of woman that he should be righteous? That kind of fits in with our message this morning, right? So he's asking the question, what is man? Now the word in this verse, man, of about at least three Hebrew words for man, three or four, is Enosh. Enosh is a word for man, means a weak man or a frail man. First reference to the word Enosh, and Enos comes from this, is back there in Genesis chapter 4. And so even though the English word uses man quite often, just man, there's three or four, several others words that can be translated man. This one's found in Genesis 4, first reference, and it's a man's name, actually. But this gives us and sets the foundation for Enos or Enosh being a weak man. And this is the word that Eliphaz uses here. So there in verse 26, 4:26, and to Seth, to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Or it could be translated man. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord. So here's a contrast between man being called weak man, or this is the idea of it. And the contextual idea is man found out that the line of Cain that we have here earlier in chapter 4 did not seem to be working out well, but really seemed to be working out very poorly. And so man came to an end in himself and began to call upon the name of the Lord. So you think of this. The Lord God creates Adam and Eve. They knew his name. It's passed on to Cain and so on. But Cain and his lineage forgot the name, basically. And they found out the lineage of Cain, everything was starting to fall apart. And so finally they had to call on the name of the Lord, and called his name weak man. Man is weak, that's why he needs to call on the name of the Lord. So there's a message right there. Mankind is weak. He can't help himself in any way. Anything he does without God falls apart. And so here his name is Enos, and that's the word behind the one that Job is using here. What is Enos? What is weak man? I give you some other references as well here. For instance, in Job chapter 25, we have several items that show up here. And so we have the 25, verse 5 and 6. Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not, yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm, and the son of man which is a worm. So here we see Enos, weak man, and he's likened unto a worm. So a worm's very weak, right? You ever worry about a worm jumping on you and attacking you? No. They're what you step on, right? And so weak man, worm, Enosh. Other words for man would be Adam. Adam is the word there, but Genesis 1:26, kind of a generic name. And in Genesis 2:23, we have another word there, Ish. So Ish, another man, name for man. 2:23 in this section here. And so Adam, this is Adam, or Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, the flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of a man. So out of Ish. But the word behind woman is Isha. So here's a pun. And the ah ending on nouns quite often means derived from. So Ish and Isha. Isha means derived from the man. So then that's true. Eve was derived from Adam. So here's a theological pun right here. By the way, all these numerous scores and scores and scores of puns till we get to chapter 11 of the Tower of Babel, all these puns are theological, and they are cannot be redone in any other language, which indicates Hebrew was the original language. Otherwise, these things are meaningless. So that's one of the arguments for that. But anyway, here, this has to do with man and gender contrast to woman. All right, so two genders, obviously, and man and woman. So that's another word. And then there's another word, gaber. Gaber quite often is used for a military man, a strong man, in contrast to Enosh, we have a strong man. So here in Psalm 127:4, for instance, we have this word showing up here. 124. And let's see. And let's see. 127:4. So here the scripture says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. So mighty comes from the fact that Eber means a strong man, a military man. So this has to do with a military man having arrows. So when he goes out to war, he wants to have his quiver full of arrows to go after the enemy. And so here brings in this idea of military man, a strong man, something like that. So several different words for men. And in their names, they have theological meanings. So Enosh means a weak man. Adam means generic mankind. Ish means man versus a female. And Geber means a military man. So Job uses the word Enosh here. What is a weak man? What is a weak man? That he should be clean. All right, so then we look at, oh, by the way, we have some parallelism going on here in verse 14. So we have man, be clean, born of woman, be righteous. So we have this Hebrew parallelism here. Man and parallels with born of woman, clean parallels with righteous. All right, so the being clean. So we already looked there at 25:4. So the question is, what is man that he should be clean? Zakah is the word that's used there, found 8 times in the Old Testament. All right, then he goes on and says, he which is born of a woman. So weak man born of a woman. Seth was born of a woman. He was born weak man, Enosh. So born of a woman. And by the way, I transliterated that, yeled. Yeled is the word for born, verbal idea here. And Isha, so you see Isha there in the English transliteration. Born of a woman, yeled. So I tell our Hebrew students, for born or a child, quite often yeled refers to a child. So when you hear a lot of yeled seems to sound like yelling. You know, children yelling. So this is how they learn words. That's what we're doing here. So next time you think of children yelling, you know, Hebrew words just pop up automatically. Anyway, born of woman, we have that expression here. Let's see, back in 14:1, man that is born of woman. Now in this case, the word behind man is Adam. But man is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. So that's generic mankind. That's why he's using that. It's not just the male gender. It's generic mankind. All right, so it's a little bit of manology that we're going through here. And then likewise to be righteous. So the issue here, which is born of woman, that he should be righteous. So that's found back in 13:8, the word is, for instance. There is, accept the person. Will he accept a person? Will he contend for God? So accepting a person, being righteous. So the issue here is righteousness and how can a man be righteous? That's the big question. Well, Paul answers that, but this needs to be dealt with long before we get to Paul. So the status of humans, what is man that he should be clean? He which is born of a woman that he should be righteous. So Job, this is a general truth. We know the status of man. Man is not clean and man is not righteous. And Job, this applies to you and you've got a sin. Now, Eliphaz didn't get to read Job chapter 1, where he's called upright, perfect, so on, and 1:1. However, he makes these statements here. Secondly, we see the suspicion of heaven, verse 15. So Eliphaz bringing this out. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. So he refers to the Lord, of course. He putteth no trust in his saints. So the suspicion of heaven, no trust. The word behind trust there is aman, from which we get amen. Amen means truthful or something like that. So that's where amen, the English word, comes from, the Greek, which comes from the Hebrew, but has to do with truth or trustworthy or assurance or something like that. the untrusty suspicion of heaven. So heaven is has trust concerns about the creation, and heavens are unclean. So first of all, let's look at the realm of angels. Now, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints. Quite often, the word saints in the Old Testament referring to the angelic realm. And since he's talking about the heavens, that's what we'd conclude. Although saints also refer to believers, refer to angels as well. So, for instance, several examples, Deuteronomy chapter 33. Deuteronomy chapter 33. And okay, verse 2, 33:2. And he said, the Lord came from Sinai and rose up from Seir unto them. He shined forth from Mount Paran, and he came with 10,000s of saints. From his right hand went a fiery law for them. The saints here were not believers. They didn't come up with the Lord. He came with the angels, the angelic realm, the thousands, ten thousands of saints. All right, so here's an example of saints or holy ones, word behind that, saints or holy ones, translated this way. But these were, this is angelic realm as well. They were holy, and the Lord's usage of this and creation of this. Let's notice also in the New Testament, Jude 1:14. And so here, Jude 1:14. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints. 10,000 of his saints. So this is presumably talking about the angelic realm. If this is the first coming of the Lord, he's coming with his saints, with the angels, his angels for the saints. All right. And then 5:1. Job 5:1, call now if there be any that will answer thee, and to which of the saints wilt thou turn? Here again, the context referring to the angelic realm. To which of the saints will you turn? He'd already talked about an angel back there in 4:18, Eliphaz did. And so, to which of the angels or the saints wilt thou turn? The epitome of the human saints were right around them. There's three friends, right? They're the epitome of the saints. At least that's what they thought. So this is referring to the angelic realm. So anyway, he's saying in this verse, behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, the realm of angels. Not only the realm of angels, but the rebellion of angels. So the Lord knew about Lucifer. So we could look there in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 14 has a parallel passage in Ezekiel 28. Isaiah 14 here, 14:12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? Lucifer, so Lucifer means a bright shining. Or a light bearer, or something like that, Lucifer. Good translation. It's the only place you find Lucifer in the Bible. Of course, the modern versions take Lucifer out as an English word and put in morning star. They haven't put in morning star. Well, in Revelation, Christ is called the morning star. So this causes confusion. There's no confusion when you use the term Lucifer. Nobody thinks that's Christ. But morning star, we're talking about morning star, that's Christ. No, it's Lucifer. So Anyway, and of course, many words, English words, that build off of Lucifer, like Luciferian. And anyway, he's talking about Lucifer, who's the son of the morning. Son of the morning, that'd be the morning of the creation week, early in the creation week. And here we see his five will. I will ascend unto heaven. I will exalt my throne. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation. I will ascend above, and I will be like the Most High. Here's where he transgressed over God's domain. This was the sin, transgressed over God's domain. And so, from Eliphaz's point of view, here the perfect angel that the Lord gave, light bearer, he wanted to Lucifer wanted to usurp Christ being the light. But anyway, his perfect creation sinned. So how can God trust any of his creation? I mean, that's Eliphaz's point. So if you look there in Ezekiel 28, we've noticed this numerous times, but chapter 28, he's talking about the one who was in the Garden of Eden. Verse 13, who was a cherub. There was a cherub in the Garden of Eden, and we're told there in verse 15, Ezekiel 28, 15, thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou was created till iniquity was found in thee. So, who created iniquity? Lucifer did, not God. Lucifer did. And so, a lot of people say, well, if there's sin in the world, God's the creator, he must have created. No, he created a perfect world, which had the privilege to obey or disobey, and his perfect will disobeyed. So we have these verses, and of course then we know the account. Lucifer, through the serpent, came down, tempted Adam and Eve. So we see the rebellion of angels. And we have the rebellion of angels in Genesis chapter 6. We've gone over this, but there, Genesis chapter 6, they fornicated with women. Told that in Jude. They fornicated with women and produced the race of giants. So 6:4, and there were giants in the earth. So there was a race of giants, But Christ did not die for giants. And so Isaiah tells us in chapter 26, Rephaim, the giants, have no resurrection. They cannot be resurrected. Once they die, they go to the earth and would be dealt with. But anyway, so the rebellion of angels, Genesis 6:4. And then another account we could look at as well. It's not that Eliphaz had these passages or this knowledge, but or at least with regard to our First Kings passage. But this happened afterwards. But this just confirms the truth there. So First Kings, let's see, chapter 22. Here we have in the account where we have a vision. And in the vision, Micaiah, the prophet there, sees in verse 19, he says, I saw the Lord sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by him on his right hand and on his left hand. Now, this is the same thing you had going on in Job chapter 1. The heavenly host along with Satan comes up there. And in verse 22, when the Lord asked the question, who will go and lie to Ahab, verse 22 says, the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go, and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. That's the spirit of Antichrist, you might say, or that's a demon that's going to deceive the prophets, false prophets, and so on. So, on the one hand, Eliphaz has a strong argument, you might think. What is man? Man's a sinner. And what about the saints? God puts no trust in the saints. Yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight, he goes on to say. And so there's sin in heaven, sin on earth. Now, back there in 4:15, so I give you the reference there. Eliphaz was able to differentiate between a spirit who gave him revelatory truth. Remember that, verse 17? Shall mortal man be more just than God? So he put no trust in his servants. And his angels he charged with folly. So Eliphaz already said this. So why would the Lord want to trust in the angels, the host? Can't do that. So here we see Eliphaz understands the spirit, gave him revelatory truth. Whereas in this passage, he's indicating the saints or the holy ones are not trusted by the Lord, so he could differentiate between angels, revelatory angels, and demons. He could do that. So there's a suspicion about heaven. There's a status of humans. They're clearly bad. There's a suspicion about heaven. It's bad. Got angels there and demons and Lucifer and so on. And then not only that, but he says that heavens are not clean in his sight. Heavens are not clean in his sight. So sin has permeated God's whole creation, even the heavens. So if we would find any humanoids on Mars, you know, we'd find out they were sinners, okay? So that answers that question. So, but here in chapter 25, once again, notice in that expression, 25:5, behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. Stars are not pure in his sight. Now, pure has to do with a moral character. That's applied to stars. So maybe the stars are referring to angelic beings in the heavens. All right. And then we can't forget Romans 8:22, New Testament, Paul says this. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. So Adam's sin, we start with Lucifer's sin, impacted everything going through Adam, mankind, and the whole creation is fallen and groaneth in pain, and so on. So here his points are the status of humans, they're sinners. The suspicion of heaven, major problems in heaven. All right, and then Job, let's go back to mankind, the spiral of humans. Here he says, how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh iniquity like water. Think of that. So the condemnation of man, he's abominable. The word behind abominable there is the word, English word comes from the Hebrew word there for taboo. Taboo, something taboo is something bad socially. So we get that's where the word comes from, of course. Dictionaries would never tell you that, but it comes from this word. And then he is filthy. So, for instance, Psalm 14, in parallel passage chapter 53, let's notice in Psalm 14, we have the term filthy. This is related here. 14:3. He Here, they are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Of course, Paul cites this passage in the New Testament as well. And so here is his argument. Eliphaz has a solid biblical argument. He's flying to Job. So how much more abominable and filthy is man which drinketh water like iniquity? The crime of man. He drinks iniquity as if it were water. So what is water? Water is common, easy access, regularly consumed. So do you drink your 64 ounces of water every day? This is a health check. What about it? All right. Why is it? Because you can't get the water? No, it's available. You just don't do it, right? And so so how many bottles of sin will you drink today? Think of that. That's the application. Just drinking it down. Sin. So are you up to 64 ounces of sin today? Or you still got more time? But anyway, think of that. Drinketh iniquity like water. That's kind of an interesting image that it gives you. And so here he has a strong argument. And so, Job, you're in bad trouble. The heavens witness against you that the Lord cannot possibly trust anyone in heaven or in earth. In earth or in heaven. The Lord can't trust anyone. And so, crime of man. So, of course, on the other hand, Satan is dealing with him without cause, we find out. At this point, Job had not sinned, and he's facing this. I give down there to the bottom of the page. Christ is the perfect man. He's the God-man. And so he's perfect. 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifests in the flesh. He was tested numerous times, and he demonstrated his perfection. If you look there in Hebrews, so we'll finish here. So I didn't put the verses on because this is the fill-in for you. So you have to write there in your syllabus. After 5, colon there. So Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. All right, so it's talking about the Lord here. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. So what's this mean, that being made perfect? He was demonstrated in his practice. He was perfect. In his nature, he already was perfect. So in his nature, he's perfect, but in his practice, he was perfect. Just like in our status, we are saints. But how about in our practice? Are we saintly? See, and so he was perfect in nature, and he demonstrated this. Anybody could say, I'm perfect in nature. He was perfect in nature, and every time he was tested, Matthew 4, and every other time he was tested, he demonstrated his perfection. Now, the cultists want to come along and say, he evolved. He started off as a sinner, but finally he became perfect. That's not what it's saying. He demonstrated his perfection. And that was his status or his position, and then his practice. That's an example for us. We have a a position of being righteous. So what's that mean about a practice? It ought to be righteous. So anyway, we have the Lord there. But in Job's life, he's indicating, I don't have a secret sin. I don't have a secret sin of which or from which to repent. So although Eliphaz makes a good argument in general, is verse 14 biblically accurate? Yes. Is verse 15 biblically accurate? Yes. Is verse 16 biblically accurate? Yes. Does it apply to Job in this instance? No. Follow that? So, it's not that these men were wrong in their doctrine, they were wrong in the application. So, as we look at his argument here, the heavens witness against Job. Well, they do and they don't. But his point is they do, but Job's point is they don't, because there's not an unconfessed sin on my part. Job admitted being a sinner. You know, he wouldn't deny the heavens here and so on, suspicion of heaven, but it didn't apply to him what was being stated here. So God's creation is fallen. Man has an old nature, and the whole creation travaileth in pain. That's the world that we live in. And so we're glad we're not going to live in this world forever, in this status forever. There's something far better for us. Perfection, back to perfect righteousness in Christ, and a life living in a world without sin, the new heavens and the earth. So that's the plan. But here we see Eliphaz's answer to Job, and Job's going to have to respond to all this, which he does. Our Father, pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the scriptures here and the opportunity to study. We pray that you bless our time now as we conclude, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.